look in verse number one, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And if you look up in verse number four, it says, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, Paul speaking in the, I think it's in the like the third person, as if he's talking about somebody else, but he's actually talking about himself. He's so afraid of talking about himself that he's talking about himself in the third person, as if it was somebody else. I know this guy who was lifted up to heaven, and he's talking about him. In verse 3, he says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I what? I'll glory. I've been to heaven. I saw heaven. I would glory in that. What's as funny is there's four people that have seen heaven in the Bible, and three of them were stricken with some type of disability. Isn't that amazing? Yet of myself will I not glory, but in my infirmities. Look at verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I'd be lifted up, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Boy, social media has... Really? Isn't that what it is? It's like we want people to see something that we're not. He says, unless you think of me above that which you see me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord, how many times?
Three times.
That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength is made perfect or mature in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Lord, would you help us today? Would you teach us what it means that our weakness perfects your power and your strength in our life? And Lord, I pray that the message would be hugely encouraging to every soul that's sitting here today, that's watching online. I pray, Lord, that you would take away any words you wouldn't want me to say. Lord, you would add the words that you would want me to say. Lord, this is your word, your truth. And Lord, may you use me to proclaim that truth boldly and rightly divide the word of truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I looked up the word weakness in here, and it's the Greek word asthenia. And 17 times in the Bible, that Greek word is used in the form of infirmities. Five times that same Greek word is used as the word weakness, where we find in our text. One time it's used as the word disease, and another time it's used as the word sickness, okay? It's, in other words, it's a want of the body. It's a want or a need of the soul. It's something that your body needs or your soul needs. There's some of us who have physical ailments. We would consider that to be a weakness or infirmity. There's some of us that have soul needs or soul care and depression, anxiety, stress. All these things are linked to this need for the soul to attach to something that fulfills that need. And that's what weakness really is all about. And weakness is a part of every single person's life in this room. And if you don't feel like you have a weakness now, first of all, you're blind to it. And second of all, it's coming. All of us have some sort of weakness, but our problem is often our view and relationship with our weakness. We look at it as such a bad thing that we have to endure in our life. And we kind of look at it as if, I wish I didn't have this, as Paul did. Lord, take it away. He asked him three times. And we have a wrong view of our weakness that I want to help you with. Whatever weakness you've identified in your life, it could be a mental illness. It could be physical ailment. Whatever it is, I want you to see what God says about that in your life. This will change your life. Because we tend to hide them, right? We don't want anybody to know what our weakness is. You know, if you're depressed, most people who are depressed, you don't know they're depressed because they put on a good show. Not that you should be walking around wearing your feelings on your sleeves. I'm not saying that. But there's people in this room, you're dying inside. So what do I do about this? I've asked God to take it away and he hasn't taken it away. I have these desires that are unnatural and I've asked God to take them away, but he's never taken them away. What do I do about that? I've had these physical ailments that I wish God would have taken away, but he hasn't taken it away. Is he even real? We even question his existence because he hasn't taken away our weakness. But I want you to see what God has to say about it. We got to have a different perspective of our weakness because it's in those weaknesses that our heart has to depend upon God. What would your life look like if you had zero weaknesses? If it had no weaknesses, we probably wouldn't want to see God or depend on him. In fact, when you think about it, every strength that you have in your life comes from God too. And I think a lot of us wouldn't even recognize that even in our strengths are not of ourselves. They are a gift from Jesus Christ. And so God allows every single person in this room to have some form of mental, soul weakness, and physical weakness, or sometimes both. Some of you just got diagnosed with cancer. There's two ladies in our church just got diagnosed with cancer. That is a weakness. Some of you are dealing with substance abuse or addiction. Some of you are going through relational issues. You're dealing with, am I worth anything? This person broke up with me. I'm feeling stressed. I'm feeling unworthy. I'm feeling all these emotions. Maybe you failed a test. You're in college. You failed a test. You're like, I'm such a failure. And you feel like you're weak in all these areas. I want you to see what God has to say about this. This is so amazing because we tend to hide them and we tend to overcompensate to cover them up. And we're embarrassed by them. What's so amazing about this story is that Paul actually reveals it to the church and for us to read today what his weaknesses were. Aren't you glad that the Bible isn't filled with perfect people? Except for Jesus. He never made a mistake. Aren't you glad that all the characters in the Bibles, Jesus reveals their weaknesses? Isn't that encouraging? It shows that God used them, God can use you. So Paul's view was, watch this, Paul's view of his weakness was this. I'm choosing to glory in this. I'm choosing to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His power, his strength, his wisdom, his provision is going to rest upon me. It's forcing me to look to you because Paul knew that if I was lifted up in pride and thought that I was doing this ministry all by myself, God would stop using him. God doesn't use people who are proud. Those that are lifted up in pride, God tears down. And those that humble themselves, the Bible says he lifts them up and uses them in a great way. Paul's usefulness for God would have ended if he was lifted up in pride. So God allowed a weakness to enter into his life to keep him humble. By the way, it's not your job to keep other people humble. God does a pretty good job at that. He knows exactly what to do to keep you humble. And so I want you to see, and if you're taking notes, I want you to see, we're going to kind of break down this passage. Number one, I want you to see that weakness is a part of life. Weakness is a part of life. There's not one person in this room who is void of weaknesses, physical and mental. Every person in this room has both or something going on right now. And you're weak. Weakness comes to us because, first of all, we're humans. We're human. I like what Job 5:7 says. It says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, right? In this, Jesus said this. It says, in this world you shall have what? Tribulation. You shall have trouble, in other words. You're going to have hard times. You're going to have moments and times of financial, relational, emotional, spiritual weakness. See, difficulties are going to hit you. Some of you, it hit you this week, and weakness will strike. And you will want God to get it out of your life. The first reaction to these weaknesses, God, get this gone. I mean, it's making me feel uncomfortable. I want it out of my life. Lord, would you take it away? And yet you find in the Bible that even Paul the apostle asked three times to take it away, yet God didn't take it away. He gave him something better. He gave him his grace. God's grace runs deeper than our weaknesses. The greatest gift Paul got was not his weakness being taken away, but the power of Christ that rested upon that weakness. So that, I mean, when that weakness was overcome and Paul was not lifted up in pride, who got the glory? When somebody said, Paul, man, you're such an amazing guy. He's like, no, don't say that. I'm not amazing. That was God that did that. And every good thing that happens in your life and people that praise you and talk about how good you are, your weaknesses give you the ability to look to God and say, you know what? That was God. That wasn't me. It's not something I conjured up. All this, any strength that I have in my life really comes from God. That's what weakness teaches us. Tonight, we're going to go into depth what weakness actually does for us. It's so amazing. I can't wait to preach tonight's message. But right now, I just want to talk about why weakness isn't part of our life. It's because we're humans. It's just part of life. Difficulties hit us. We get older. Right? We get older. I went to the doctor for the first time in 39 years. Never been to the doctor. Met my doctor at Metro. You know? Yeah, I've had my wisdom teeth taken out and that sort of thing. But I've never actually like went to a doctor and just got checked out. Getting some blood work done. Never had it happen. And he says, is there anything wrong with you? I'm, no. And family history went through all. I said, my wrist kind of hurts. And he goes, yeah. Is there anything we can do about that? No, you're just old. You know, that's it. Get used to it. I have friends my age who like get hurt sleeping. It's like I threw my shoulder out, laying in bed. When you get older, your body starts falling apart. It's just how it is. I heard all the old people groan, like, who got my text this morning? You're like, how many wanted to stay under the covers this morning? You're just like, I don't even want to get out. I heard about a woman who was looking in the mirror at herself, and she was really discouraged. And she looked in the mirror, and she says, all I see is flabby arms and wrinkles on my face, and my hair is turning gray, and my thighs are all mushy. I look horrible, honey, and I feel horrible. And she said to her husband, she said, honey, can you tell me something that would encourage me? And he said, your eyesight is good. Your eyesight's good. Do you guys remember Jack LaLanne? Who remembers Jack LaLanne? I remember this guy. Remember he was selling the juicer? Remember that? He's like 90 years old, man. But back in the 60s and 70s, man, that guy was ripped. I mean, that guy was in shape. And at 92 years old, he's selling the juicer. But you ever notice what he was wearing? He was wearing like some baggy jumpsuit. Exactly. He was wearing sweats. I'm like, you know why? Because his body's falling apart. It was Jack LaLanne, but it wasn't Jack LaLanne anymore, you know. He was an older version of him. Even though this was like the guy who exemplified fitness, his body was still falling apart. It's frail. It became weak. Okay, weakness is in our life because we're human. Some of you think, oh, there's something wrong with me. I have a mental issue. No, you're just human. It's part of life. Every year, Pastor, at December, I get depressed. Mm-hmm. I have some relational strain going on at some time. Yeah, because you're human. Because we're all selfish, self-centered sinners. Like, Pastor, there's a part of my body that always seems to be hurting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's part of life, and everybody in this room goes through it. Every single person has it because it's just part of our life, because we're humans. Now, how many of you guys are thankful we get a glorified body when we get to heaven? We're going to look back and be like, man, I can't believe, like, that body I used to have. Honey, that thing was horrible. This is way better. Six-pack abs, you get to fly, walk through buildings. It'd be so cool. I don't know. Eat whatever you want. You don't get fat. How many guys are going to enjoy heaven? I mean, it's going to be great. The reason why we're weak is because we're human. But how many of you believe God's grace is stronger than and more powerful than our weakness? And so weakness comes to those, by the way, Not just because we get older, because we're human, we're flesh, but because we're disobedient. Now, this wasn't Paul's case, but you know what God was doing? Avoiding disobedience. God's like, I'm going to actually put this weakness in your life so you don't get lifted up in pride. Like, yeah, you got to see heaven. You got to see some things nobody else has. So in order to keep you down on earth and humble, I'm going to allow this messenger of Satan to buffet you. Now, we don't know what it was. We don't know if it was a thorn in the flesh, like he had a physical ailment. There's theologians who believe he had blindness. They say Paul was, had some type of physical, like walking ailment, whatever it was. We don't know what it was. But obviously it hurt his body enough for him to ask God to take it away. But weakness comes to those who are disobedient. Notice what Psalm 38:3 says. It says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my what? In other words, the reason why a lot of people are experiencing mental and physical anguish and pain is because they're living in sin. Just keep those verses up there. I want you guys to see this, okay? The reason why a lot of people are experiencing physical, emotional, and mental anguish and weakness is because it's a result of sin. He says, there's no soundness in my flesh. It doesn't seem like my, in other words, soundness means together. It feels like my body's falling apart, in other words, because of your anger, Lord. And neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. I can't even get a good night's sleep. By the way, there's no softer pillow than a clear conscience. But it's your sin that oftentimes is the very thing that has caused a lot of our weaknesses. Your doctor tells you to stay away from a certain food group or substance or sugar, and you continue to eat that, and then you look at God and say, God, why are you punishing me? It's not God, it's your disobedience. That always blows me away when I hear people say that. They're like eating sugar and then saying, God, why are you punishing me? Or they're involved in sexual sin, and they wonder why nobody loves them. They're like, you know, I just don't feel like anybody cares about me or loves me. It's like, because you're using people. There's people involved in all sorts of different kinds of sins to soothe their ailments and their discouragement and their anger, whatever it is. And it's their sin that ends up causing their greatest pain. That, by the way, that's why God wants to deliver us from our sin, because when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Amen. So God's not like, hey, stay out of that sin, you know, follow this list of rules because that's what I want you to do. No, God's like, I want to deliver you from the pain you're causing yourself. And so a lot of people have weaknesses in their life because of their sin, and maybe their sin is the weakness. That's their weakness. You know, it's the lust or the sin that doth easily beset them. Maybe that is your weakness. Like, this sin is what my heart's drawn to, and that's my weakness, and it is causing more pain. There's residual pain that comes and habits that come from that sin. And so we are weak because we're human. We're weak because we're disobedient, okay? And there's so many biblical examples of that. But weakness comes to those, thirdly, who are just in the center of God's will. Weakness comes to those who are just simply in the center of God's will. You're not in sin. You're not old. And you're just in God's will. You can't get away from the first one. You're going to get old. And you don't have to be disobedient. That's up to you. Then you have people right in the center of God's will, like Joseph. In our men's journey group, we're studying a book called No More Excuses by Dr. Tony Evans. In the first chapter was talking about no more excuses about our past and our failures in the past. And he used the whole life of Joseph. It is amazing, his life. He was the first son of Rachel, Joseph's wife, and it was the one that Joseph loved most. Jacob loved most. And of course, all his brothers hated him. And so Joseph was sold into slavery. Boy, that would be horrible. He didn't do anything wrong, sold into slavery. And then under Potiphar, he was falsely accused of sexually abusing Potiphar's wife, falsely accused, thrown into prison. then forgotten in prison. That was at 17. At age 30, he's finally brought out of prison and made second in command in Egypt. But God allowed all of these things to happen in his life so that he can get into a place he would never go otherwise. And delivered his own brothers and family out of starvation and hunger and saved the entire nation of Israel. Fast forward 400 years, there's 2 million of those people now. And of course, you see the story of Moses. So here, you just have people just right in the center of God's will, like Job. Job was righteous. He was so righteous, like he would confess sin that he didn't even know he would do. He's like, just in case I did wrong, Lord, I want to sacrifice to you. Like, just in case I missed something. And I'm going to sacrifice on behalf of my kids because I love my kids. And I don't want anything bad to happen to them. We know what happened. They all died. He was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And his wife was so discouraged, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? And here's a guy who was, and even his own best friends, his three best friends, the entire book is about how those friends are trying to figure out what Job did wrong before God. He didn't do anything wrong. God just allowed a weakness. What's so amazing about this, that story about Job, is at the end of the life, at the end, because of his weakness, it was the very thing that allowed him to see God. At the end of the book of Job, my favorite part of this book, Job says, Lord, I've heard about you. I've heard about you my whole life, but now, Lord, I see you. It's like for many people, it's in your weaknesses that you finally see God for who he truly is. You experience his power, his wisdom, his presence in your life through your weakness. That's why your view of your weakness is something to glory in, as Paul is saying. Something to get excited about. Oh, this is an opportunity for God to show his power in my life. Lord, thank you for this infirmity. And so there's people like Jesus, center of God's, never sinned. A lot of bad things happened to Jesus. I think of Paul, a thorn in the flesh. So weakness is a part of life. Number two, people respond to weakness in different ways. People respond to weakness in different ways. Let's be honest. Paul didn't want this, right? Paul asked, his first reaction, which would be our first reaction, Lord, take it away. Lord, take this away. And some people, if God doesn't take it away, they get bitter. They get bitter. Look at Hebrews 12:15 says, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and what? Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. People get bitter. They get mad at God. Okay? This is one of the biggest sins in church. It's just being bitter and angry. It's just boiling up inside. You're bitter at your situation. You're mad at God because he's allowing this to happen in your life. I have this physical weakness. I have this mental weakness. And God, you've allowed this. I'm mad at you. And listen, if that's you today, okay, nothing good's going to come from it. You have a wrong view of that weakness. Paul says, I would most rather glory in my infirmities that his power may rest upon that weakness. Because where I'm weak, then he's what? He's strong. Maybe you should look at your weakness as God wanting to reveal his power and strength in your life. People get bitter. People give up. Once they become bitter, what happens? The next step, if they let the bitterness grow, take root, and bear fruit, is they give up. They give up on God. The reason why people, you don't see people oftentimes in church anymore is because they got bitter at something, they never talked to anybody about it, and now they're gone. They gave up. Like Jack Kevorkian. Remember that guy? That guy was from Michigan, wasn't he? Dr. Kevorkian. Dr. Jack the Dripper. Jack the Dripper, yeah. Jack the Dripper. Okay, anyway. That was my joke of the day. Okay. I remember him when I was a kid. You know, he was always on the news when I was a kid. Dr. Jack Kevorkian, assisted suicide. People want to give up. When you get bitter, you want to give up. Sometimes people have hurt you. You've been in relationships, friendships, close relationships. Maybe you've been engaged, maybe you've been married, and people have betrayed you and hurt you. And now you've been so bitter, you don't even want to get close to anybody. You're at the point where you just want to give up on humans. And just going to church is like, I don't want to go to church. Like, I've been hurt by people at church. In fact, some of the meanest people I've known on earth came from church. By the way, I'm saying that from experience. Some of the meanest people I've ever met in my life came from church. But by the way, my faith doesn't rest in humans. My faith rests in Jesus. I'm here for Jesus, not for you. And people will hurt you. There will be humans in here because they're humans. They're self-centered, selfish, and proud, and they're going to hurt you. But if you let that bitterness take root and rise up in your heart, you'll give up. And you're going to miss out on God's best for your life. You're going to miss out on God using you in incredible ways in your family. Because you let that person get to you. Because you let that mental depression. Some of you have depression and you're like, I've been asking God to take it away for 10 years. I'm about to give up. Maybe God doesn't want to take it away. Maybe God just wants his power to rest upon that when you have it. Maybe those are the only moments in your life where your soul craves and desires God more than any other time of the year. And God loves it. It's for God, it's like, it's the only time I feel close to you. Because it's in those moments of weakness that our soul tends to gravitate towards God. And God may be thinking, well, if I take all those things away, you will never seek after my face ever again. Have you ever thought about that? So people react to these weaknesses in so many different ways. They get bitter. They give up. They give up. Think about Job's wife. What did she say to him? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just look at you? Why don't you curse God and why don't you just give up? Why don't you just die? And he didn't. He didn't give up. He started asking questions. You read the book. You know, Job was like, Lord, are you like there? You look at John the Baptist when he was in prison. He says, Lord, is that really you or should we look for another? Like he was so discouraged about his situation, he questioned whether or not Jesus was the Lord. And everybody in this room, I love that story because I think everybody in this room has been through those experiences. Lord, are you really real? Because this situation stinks. Right? What I'm going through hurts. So are you really real? God's like, yes, let my power and grace rest upon that situation. So you can react by getting bitter, but I'll tell you, if you get bitter, you're going to give up. And if you give up, and if you don't give up, what many people do is they become apathetic. They become apathetic to their situation, to their ailment or their weakness. Or they have the attitude, it's like, well, oh well, I guess this is my lot in life, is their attitude. Well, it looks like I'm going to have to deal with this the rest of my life. It's the burden I have to bear. This must be my ministry. And they unhappily endure their weakness and their suffering. Unhappily. I guess this is it. I guess it's just my lot in life, and I'm going to unhappily endure it. But this was not Paul's attitude because he knew he was accessing God's power through his weakness. He knew this was the only way God was going to use him in a great way. That maybe God has a bigger purpose for your life than just taking your weakness away. Maybe he wants to use your weakness for something greater. Maybe he wants to use your depression to help people who have depression as well. Maybe he wants to use your divorce for you to help other people go through a divorce. Maybe he wants you to use your physical ailment to encourage another person who's gone through another physical ailment. The fact of the matter is, I serve a God who can use those weaknesses for his honor, power, and for his glory, for his kingdom, and use it in a great way. If you'll just allow him to, all right, Lord, if this is what my life looks like, if this is what it's going to be like for the rest of my life, Lord, I'm looking to you in those moments of weakness, and would you show your power, your wisdom, and strengthen it? And Lord, would you use it for your glory? That's what I want. Lord, I would most gladly rather glory in my infirmities that your power may rest upon me. Because when I'm weak, you're strong. And Lord, I want other people out there to see you. And if the only way for them to see you is through my weakness, Lord, I would glory in my weakness. Because I guess if we were strong in every area of our life, we'd just show off. Look how good I am. Such a good preacher, you know. Such a good Christian. Such a good person. You know, look at me. I mean, we would steal all the glory, wouldn't we? I've gone home thinking, man, I shouldn't be in ministry. I shouldn't be a pastor. You say, Pastor, you thought that? Like every week because of the amount of weaknesses I have. But preparing this message really, really changed my heart, because I'm kind of thankful for him now, because it really has forced me to depend on him this entire 10 years of ministry. It's caused me to not be so lifted up that I think I should go somewhere else and pastor better people. Because of the fact of the matter, this is the best people I've ever met in my life. And people are people. Humans are humans. And by the way, I love you guys to death. I told my kids, because I'm getting a master's degree at Liberty University, and I put the sticker on my car, you know, I got the LU on there. I'm the flamer. Not a flamer, okay? These are moments I'll go home. Like, I'm an idiot. I'm a flame. Flames. And I said, they said, Dad, why are you doing that? I said, well, you know, maybe, you know, I'm getting a master's in homiletics. I want to be a better communicator of God's word. And, you know, I want to preach, you know, I feel like our people deserve that. And I said, and if I can get through that, maybe I can work on a doctorate. And like, why would you want to do that? And I said, well, because maybe when I'm like 64, I'm going to like hand the church off to somebody else and I'll go teach at a school or something like that, or university. I don't know what God's plan is for my life, but I feel led to do this. But I also said, well, I don't know. You know, if I get my master's degree, then maybe we can move away from Grand Rapids. And I was just joking. I didn't mean this. And my kids almost started crying. Like, what? Move away? No, we love Grand Rapids Baptist Church. We love it. I'm like, that's awesome, because I want you guys. We're gonna stay here. I love West Michigan. I love Grand Rapids. And I'll tell you what, we have some incredible plans for this church coming up in 2020. This year was just a lot of restructuring our church, getting the journey groups established, and making sure that this church has an environment where people that are unsaved can come get saved and then grow spiritually. Instead of just being, hey, just come to church. Just come to church. That's not a very good plan for people to grow spiritually. And so we have the discipleship journey classes for them, the membership, the growth point classes, the membership class, and then also the journey groups are vital for new believers to grow in and to have that environment of acceptance and friendship that replace a lot of the old bad influences in their life is so vital for them. But in 2020, some of my goals is this, man, next year, I want to teach every single person that attends our church how to share their faith with somebody. I think everybody in this church should know how to witness to their friend, coworker, or neighbor. That you have the gospel memorized. That is a huge desire for me at this church, to equip and train you in that way. So I don't know why I'm telling you guys all that, but I'm excited about the future of Grand Rapids Baptist Church. So people get bitter, they give up, they become apathetic. But let me tell you something. Number three, God wants to use your weakness. God wants to use your weakness. And even when it comes to soul winning, like I just mentioned, some people think that evangelism is a gift. Like only outgoing people can do that. That's not true. Okay. The most introverted people I know are some of the greatest soul winners I know, like Dr. Verl. Dr. Verl wanted to be a, I think he wanted to be a, what did you want to be when?
Pathologist, so I didn't have to deal with people.
Yeah, that's right. He wanted to be a pathologist, so he had to deal with people, became a psychiatrist. And God's using somebody who might be an introvert to do some of God's greatest work. And we just appreciate you, Dr. Verl, and what you do here at Grand Rapids Baptist. God wants to use your weaknesses. For some people, we tend to believe that we can impress God with our strengths. Like, God, you got something good right here, I'll tell you. It's just, I mean, I don't want to brag, but, you know. The only problem is we can do nothing without him. So, and weakness, watch this, weakness reminds us of that. Our weaknesses that you have reminds us that we can do nothing without God. So why weakness? Why do we have this weakness? Here's why. God uses it to keep us humble and dependent. God uses whatever weakness you have identified in your life, to keep you humble and to keep you dependent, because that's the only type of person God can use. You with me? That's the only type of person God could use. That's why God allowed this to happen in Paul's life. I mean, if you would, look at verse number 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to what? Buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, he's saying, Lord, this weakness is keeping me humble and keeping me dependent. God cannot use you until you are humble. In other words, when people came to Paul and said, "How did you do that?" Paul's only response could be, "It was the Lord." How is that church impacting Grand Rapids? I'll tell you, it was the Lord. How is your marriage? How are you guys able to stay together for over 50 years? It was the Lord. How is it that your kids are still serving? That's definitely the Lord. How many of you guys feel very weak as a parent? You're like, "Man, I just feel like I'm good at some things and there's other things I'm horrible at." That's every mom and every dad. There's not one parent in here who thinks they have it all together. And if you do, you have major blind spots, I'm telling you. Just ask your kids. They'll tell you. I promise. You're like, "I'm weak in that. I never cook for my kids," you know, or "I just, like, whatever it is." Listen, God can use those weaknesses for his glory. Everybody feels this sense of not being complete as a parent, as a spouse, as a Christian. That comes with the territory. You can respond by getting bitter and giving up or becoming apathetic. But I want to encourage you with this. God could use your weaknesses in a great way. Don't sit here and pretend that you're perfect because you're not. Don't sit here and pretend that you got it all together because you don't. God wants you to be honest about your weaknesses so that God could then use you in a great way. So it's usually in our weaknesses that we see our need for God. We see our need for God. And when you become humble and dependent, God uses you in a great way. I mean, even in your marriage, you're dependent on God. You're having devotions with God. You're spending time in prayer to God. Why? Because you know you need him. And it's only in moments of weaknesses that you recognize that. You college students, you got midterms coming up, and you're like, "Man, they're stressing me out." This allows you to focus your heart and attention upon God. Say, "God, I need your wisdom and strength and power in this. Lord, my heart's resting in you." Some of you are having marital issues. Some of you guys are having parental issues, work issues, whatever it is, mental, emotional. This allows your heart to humbly depend upon God in those situations. And that's why God wants to use your weakness, and that's how he's going to use your weakness. It reminds me of a story that I read, Chuck. It's about a water bearer in India. He had two water pots, each one hung on the ends of a long pole that he'd carry on the back of his shoulder. But one had a little crack in it, and it would leak half the water out by the time he got to the master's house. And one day the water pot told the bearer, he says, I don't know why you still use me. I leak half the water out by the time we get to the master's table. I don't know why you continue to use me." The pot was so ashamed of his weakness that the pot just continued to apologize for his weakness, for his frailty. I know the other guy, he comes full and I end up half full. I'm so ashamed of that. Got this crack and I wish it wasn't there anymore. And the bearer said, "I've always known about your weakness. I've always known that you've had the crack. I know every time we get to the master's house that you're half full. I know that. And I've decided to use it." He said, "I planted a bunch of wildflowers on your side. And every time I walked up that path, you watered those wildflowers. And I've been able to gather up those wildflowers and decorate the master's table with them. If it wasn't for your weakness, the master wouldn't have these beautiful bouquet of flowers that grace the master's table." Each of us have our own unique flaws and frailties that oftentimes we're ashamed about, we've never told anybody about. And God says, I already know about that. I already see it. And I want to tell you, I'm going to use it. I'm using it for good. If we allow it, if we allow Him, the Lord will use our flaws to grace His Father's table. In God's great economy, nothing goes to waste. So in other words, don't be afraid of your flaws. Know that in our weakness, we find our strength. God will use your weakness for something greater than you could ever imagine, if you allow Him to. Now, there may be some of you who are like, man, I'm weak in this area, I'm weak in that area, and you've been talking about the Lord and how He's strong in that, and I don't know if I have the Lord. Did you know Jesus wants you right where you're at? There's nothing you've done in the past that'll make God love you less. And there's nothing you could do today that's good or tomorrow that'll make God love you more. God loves you for who you are. And yes, you have frailties. Yes, you have sin. You have a sickness. But God wants to take care of that sickness. And that's what He did 2,000 years ago on a cross. When He died on that cross, He shed His blood. And He died. And after 3 days, He rose again from the grave. And when He rose again from the grave, He conquered death. He conquered sin. He's the only person, the only deity out there who has the power to overcome your sin and turn your weaknesses into something good. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's what He's done in my life. That's what He'll do in your life. And you have an opportunity, if you don't know Him as your Savior, to ask Christ to save you. And He would gladly, joyously save you from your sin and use your weaknesses for His honor and glory. Maybe some of the decisions that will be made today, you're a Christian. Maybe you got to give your weaknesses to God. Say, God, my view of my weakness now isn't to ask You to take it away. Lord, would You show Your power through it? And Lord, I don't know You, but I want to know You, so I'm asking You to save me. Maybe that's your prayer today. So I hope that today's message was greatly encouraging to you.